The reading is from Acts, chapter 22, starting at verse 1. And you can find this on at the bottom of page 139 in the Pew Bibles. Brothers and fathers, listen to the defense that I now make before you. When they heard him addressing them in Hebrew, they became even more quiet. Then he said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, educated strictly according to our ancestral law, being zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted this way up to the point of death by binding both men and women and putting them in prison, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. From them, I also received letters to the brothers in Damascus, and I went there in order to bind those who were there and to bring them back to Jerusalem for punishment. While I was on my way and approaching Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone about me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, Who are you, Lord? Then he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. I asked, What am I to do, Lord? The Lord said to me, Get up and go to Damascus. There you will be told everything that has been assigned to you to do. Since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, those who were with me took my hand and led me to Damascus. A certain Ananias, who was a devout man, according to the law, and well spoken of by all the Jews living there, came to me, and standing beside me, he said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. In that very hour I regained my sight and saw him. And then he said, The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know this, his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear his own voice. For you will be his witness to all the world of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, and have your sins washed away, calling on his name. After I had returned to Jerusalem, and while I was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw Jesus saying to me, Hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And while the blood of your witness Stephen was shed, I myself was standing by approving and keeping the coats of those who killed him. Then he said to me, Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this point they listened to him. Then they shouted, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And while they were shouting, throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air, the tribune directed that he was to be brought into the barracks and ordered him to be examined by flogging, to find out the reason for this outcry against him. But when they had tied him up with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, It is legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who is uncondemned. When the centurion heard that, he went to the tribune and said to him, What are you about to do? This man is a Roman citizen. The tribune came and asked Paul, Tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, Yes. The tribune answered, It cost me a large sum of money to get my citizenship, Paul said, but I was born a citizen. Immediately those who were about to examine him drew back from him, and the tribune also was afraid to be realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Since he wanted to find out what Paul was being accused of by the Jews, the next day he released him and ordered the chief priests and the entire council to meet. He brought Paul down and had him stand before them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So, Lord, we call out to you today and we ask you to speak to us. We're hungry to hear your voice. So come by your Holy Spirit and brood amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'd be very grateful if you've got a Bible, if you could turn with me to the Acts reading, the Acts 22, which is on page 139. And I'd like to say a big thank you to Andrew and Gareth for inviting me back. It's great to be with you again. And we're going to jump straight into this passage in Acts 22. And this is really Paul's defense. He is defending himself to this great crowd of people who are listening to him, who are very antagonistic. They are really antagonistic towards him. Now, up to this time, Paul, the great apostle, Saul, has been on the offensive. He's been preaching the gospel. He's been traveling all around the Middle East, preaching about Christ. He's been planting churches. There's usually been a riot wherever he's gone. And now he's arrived in Jerusalem. And at this point, his whole career is abruptly changed. He's been arrested, he's been assaulted, he's been bound, and he's been brought to trial. And suddenly, from being on the offensive, Paul is on the defensive. Now, can I just say to you that the Christian life is just like that? Last week, I was in Holy Trinity, Brompton, where we've got twin sons who are curates there, and I was at this incredible meeting about all the churches that are being planted all over the country from people who are going out from Holy Trinity Brompton. They're revitalizing churches which have died. And I felt so excited and encouraged. I met Nicky Gumbel and I had a great chat to him. I was really buzzing. But this week, I have been really in the depths of despair. So here I was full of excitement on Sunday. By Thursday night, I was feeling depressed and fed up and all the sort of emotions that we all have. And the Christian life is like that. There are times of great consolation when you feel the presence of God and you feel his Holy Spirit. And it's often followed by times of desolation when it's a struggle. It's like riding your bike. I was out riding with my wife yesterday, and it's great going downhill when the wind's behind you. But boy, it's hard when the wind's against you and you're coming up the hill. So Paul is now on the defensive. Now, Paul has to go through five trials. This is the first trial in front of the Jewish crowd. This is in chapter 22. If you turn over the page in chapter 23, he has to stand before the Sanhedrin. Then there's a third and a fourth trial before Felix and Festus. That's in chapters 24 and 25. And finally, in chapter 26 of the Acts, he has to stand trial before Agrippa. And then he appeals to Caesar and he's sent to Rome, which is where he eventually is beheaded and he dies. And these trials cover five chapters in Acts. Now, that's an awful lot of the Acts of the Apostles devoted to Paul's trials. And I wonder if you've asked yourself, why does Luke give so much time to these trials? And one commentary which I read suggests that because Paul is writing to a lawyer called Theophilus, Luke is very keen to detail the account of Paul's innocence. And in these trials, you'll find that two themes keep emerging. They keep coming up again and again. One is the growth of the Jewish opposition to the gospel. They are opposed to the gospel. And the other theme, which runs alongside it, is the growing openness of the Gentiles to the gospel. So, as we look at chapter 22 this morning, Paul is really talking here about his conversion, how he came to Christ. So let's just trace it through. First of all, he talks about his early life. Look at verses, this is in the first few verses down to about verse 5. And he's very keen to get the Jewish people who are against him. He wants to get them on his side. So he talks about his Jewish birth. He was born and his upbringing. He was born in Tarsus and he was brought up in Jerusalem. And he mentions that he was trained in the law of our fathers. That's the Old Testament, under Gamaliel, who was probably the most eminent teacher of his day. I was very fortunate. I was a curate under John Stott, and I feel that's a bit like saying that I studied under Gamaliel. Those of you who all know John Stott will know that he was probably one of the greatest clergy that we've had in this century. And here's Paul, he's studying under Gamaliel, and he's trying to establish with his hearers that he is Jewish. He's completely Jewish. He's Jewish beyond dispute. As he writes in one of his letters, his letter to the Philippians, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he's also very zealous for God. He really was zealous for God. Look at verse 2. He persecuted followers of the way. That's a term to describe the early Christians. These were men and women. Letters from the Sanhedrin, and he would arrest them and drag them off to jail. Many of them were tortured, many of them were killed, and many of them were thrown into prison. And he has these letters, and he's on his way to Damascus to arrest and persecute more Christians. And then something extraordinary happens, and this is in the next few verses, verses 6 to 16. And he talks about his incredible conversion on the road to Damascus. Now, many of you will know this story. It's recorded also in Acts chapter 9. And his conversion was entirely due to God's intervention. It wasn't because of any initiative on his part. A light shines from heaven as he's on the way. He's blinded as he approaches Damascus, and the person who speaks to him identifies himself as Jesus of Nazareth. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus of Nazareth," he replies. And I want you to notice what happens to Paul. He's thrown off his horse, he falls to the ground, he's humbled, verse 7, and he asks him a question. Jesus asks Saul a question. "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" But it involved his response. He's blinded. "What shall I do, Lord?" he asks. It's interesting, he says, "Lord." And Jesus says to him, "Get up and go into Damascus." Now, this is very important. "There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do." There's all of Christianity in that statement. Up till then, Saul thought that he was the master of his own destiny. He was in charge of his life. But from now on, he is going to be told by Jesus what he's to do and where he's to go. He'd surrendered. He'd stopped fighting. And he gave in to resisting God. He's blinded by the light, So he has to be led by the hand. And a man called Ananias, a devout Jewish believer, observer of the law, highly respected by all the Jews living there, comes to him and he lays hands on Saul. You can read about this in Acts 9. And scales fall from his eyes and he can see, and he is baptized and he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in verses 17 to 21, he talks about his special calling. What was the calling that God had on his life? He goes to Jerusalem, and while he's in Jerusalem, he has a vision. It takes place in the temple, and the Lord speaks to him while he's in this, having this vision, and the Lord tells him to leave. He's to leave Jerusalem quickly, and he's to go far away because God is going to send him far away to the Gentiles. It's there in verse 21. I was in Egypt for 3 months working at the cathedral. I met a young man. It was an extraordinary meeting. He was only 19. He'd been a Muslim in Somalia, which is one of the most dangerous places in the world to become a Christian in. And he'd left, this Muslim boy. He didn't speak any English. He couldn't read. He left the mosque, and God spoke to him, and he said, "You're to go to Egypt." He didn't know God. He didn't know Jesus Christ. "You're to go to Egypt, and I will look after you." And he set off, this lad. He was only 17. He journeyed north in Somalia, and he got to the border, and he was met by a man he'd never met. And this man looked after him for 6 weeks, gave him a job. He had to stop the monkeys from stealing the bananas in the truck. And he fed him, gave him $35, and he drove him to the north border of Ethiopia, where he was going to get a taxi into Egypt. They were all crammed in. There were about 14 of them packed into this taxi. And while he was in the taxi, he heard the two Muslim drivers discussing that there were three girls, in sisters of 15, 13 and 11, and they were discussing how they were going to rape these girls in the desert. And he said to them, if you touch these girls, I will kill you. And so they dropped him with all these other, there was a mother with a baby, they dropped them in the middle of the desert, no water, no food, and they were left in the desert to die. The baby died, and he went, this young man, he went away from where they were all in the desert, and he prayed to God, and he said, "Lord, you've got to help us." And as he prayed, a truck appeared out of the desert with 300 liters of water and food, and they took all the rest of the people, and they carried them to Egypt. And when he got to Egypt, he was met. He was met by a missionary, a young lad who taught him the gospel. And he was baptized. And he now works with Muslim believers. These are called MBBs. They have no Christian understanding, and they have all come to Christ. Over 400 of them from Somalia in Cairo. And he's working with them, teaching them. The Muslims have tried to kill him 4 times because he's been baptized. Now, it's when Paul starts talking to them about the Gentiles that the opposition just breaks out among the crowd. For making Gentiles into Christians without first making them Jews, they were the people of God. They had the laws of God. They were following God. Was an absolute abomination to this crowd. And you can see the result. They throw dirt up into the air. "Get rid of him. Kill him," they say. "He's not fit to live." And then we read what happens. He's eventually saved by the Roman commanders. Now, I want to apply this to us, because in a couple of months, we're going to have our mission. And I was thinking, how does this apply to us as we prepare for the mission? And there are three things that I just want to draw out from this passage, which I hope will help us. And the first thing, and this is the most important thing I want to say to us, is that this story, it's a true story, teaches us the importance of conversion. Now, I want to say something about conversion. Conversion is God's work, but it involves our response. And I've been thinking about this as it relates to parish missions. As Andrew told you, I've been involved over the last 10 years working with Archbishop Sentamu, and we've done parish missions all over the north of England, in towns and cities and poor towns, villages, all kinds of places. And we can organize our meetings, and it's very good to organize meetings. Meetings particularly that people on the outside of the church will want to come to. So we can organize those, and we've organized hundreds, probably thousands of these meetings over the years. All sorts of very interesting things come up, but they come up from the, and some of the meetings here, we had a dog show in one church because the curate was very keen on dogs. That's a bit irrelevant, but you can have lots of different types of meetings to attract people. And we can go into the schools, and we'll have Warren with us, and various other people are going to come and help us on the team. But in the end, for a person to be converted is entirely a matter of God's grace. I can only stand before you this morning as a converted Christian because of the grace of God. I was brought up in a home, no faith. My father was an airline. I'm not saying that all airline pilots don't have faith, but my father had no faith at all. My mother didn't really have any faith. And I discovered Jesus Christ miraculously, not on the road to Damascus, but actually in a camp up in the Lake District run by the Scripture Union, which my mother accidentally sent me on. But what I have noticed is that God works in people to get them to a point where they are open to him. Because unless you're open to God, you won't be converted. You've got to be open to him. Think about Paul for a minute. People often say to me, Roger, if I had a Damascus Road experience, I would be a Christian. But I haven't had a Damascus Road experience, so I can't possibly be a Christian. Now, what I want to say is this. Think of how God had been working in Paul's life to get him to that moment when he submitted finally on the road to Damascus. First of all, the Lord had been working in his conscience. Even though he was a Pharisee, even though he was zealous, outwardly blameless, even though he was a religious man, he had no peace on the inside. He felt restless and wretched, and he had no power. He had no spiritual power. It was all about what he did. He had to keep the law. He tried to keep the law. Now, I was like that. I tried, you might not believe this, but I tried to be good. I really tried to be good. And I found however good I tried to be, I was not good enough. I constantly had to face the reality that I kept failing again and again and again. So I had no peace in my life. I was restless. I was empty. I was a successful sportsman at school. But I was empty, empty on the inside. And I had seen and I met some Christians, real Christians, and their lives radiated a love and a joy and a peace that I had never seen before. And when I was with them, I felt convicted by them. I was strangely drawn to them, but I was strangely repulsed by them as well, because they had a sort of grin on their face, which used to put me off. So there was his conscience. God was working in his conscience. Secondly, God was working in his doubts. He'd been disturbed by the report that he'd heard of Jesus' resurrection, and these reports would not die down. I'm sure all this was going on in his mind as he was journeying towards Damascus and he was going through Galilee. He would have met people who told him that they had seen Jesus, that Jesus was no longer dead, he was alive again. And remember too that he'd been present when Stephen was being stoned. He'd even held the coats of the people who were stoning Stephen. Do you remember that in the Acts of the Apostles? He had seen Stephen as he died. He'd seen him pray. He'd seen his life. He'd seen his character. And all these things were playing on his mind, going round and round as he made his way to Damascus. And then God broke in. He humbled him. He falls to the ground and he asks him a question. Now, at no point does God bypass Saul's will. But the key thing is that Saul stopped fighting. He stopped resisting. He gives in. And from then on, he's going to be told what he has to do. Now, can I say this to you? A converted person, someone who is converted, is someone who has humbled himself before God and has learnt to do what Jesus wants them to do. Now, I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, people behind me who I can't see, have you come to this point yourself in your life? Have you stopped fighting God? Have you come to a point where you are asking him, what do you want me to do? What do you, Lord, want me to do? Secondly, and just very quickly, Andrew, I've got my eye on the watch. I'm nearly finished. The second thing is we must expect opposition. If you look at the story in Acts chapter 9, it includes the words, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And if you go through the book of Acts, which I know you've been studying, you will see that wherever Paul went, he suffered for the gospel. He suffered because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. He suffers in Philippi, in Corinth, in Ephesus, and now he's suffering in Jerusalem. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this. He said, suffering is the badge of Christian discipleship. And Paul writes in his final letter to Timothy, if anyone desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, he will be persecuted. So suffering is part of conversion. So don't be surprised if you have to suffer for Christ. Now, can I just say to you, it's highly unlikely at this point, though it may come, that because you're a Christian, you will be thrown into prison in this country. In many countries, if you were a Christian, you will be thrown into prison. There are many countries, if you're a Christian, a baptized Christian, you will be killed. That is highly unlikely that you will be killed for being a Christian. But you will suffer opposition. And I think one of the ways that we suffer in this culture, in Britain, is that we are part of a despised minority. We are always going against the stream. You will always have to go against the stream if you're a Christian. And the third and final thing I want to say is this. Our testimony, when we speak about Christ, and particularly thinking of the mission, we need to learn from the Apostle Paul. And if you look at his testimony, a number of things stand out about the way he gave his testimony. First of all, it was full of Christ. He is always speaking about Christ. He focused on Christ. He didn't talk about the church. He talked about the church to the believers, but he didn't talk about the church to outside. He didn't talk about ethics or lifestyle to those outside. He talked to the Christians about that. He talked to them about Christ. Now, Archbishop Sentamu, one of the things I loved about Archbishop Sentamu, he didn't drivel on like a lot of our bishops about things which people are completely uninterested in. He spoke about Christ. He spoke about Jesus Christ. Do you know, I was at a service the other day, and the minister, a Christian minister, this was a marriage service, did not mention Jesus Christ once. He talked about love and being loving and kind. You don't have to be a... Well, we all know about that, don't we, in marriage. He only spoke about Christ at the very end when he gave the blessing. No reference to Jesus Christ in the service. It is Jesus Christ who draws people. So we need to speak about him. Secondly, he gave this testimony in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you look at in Acts 9, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He grew more and more powerful in the Holy Spirit. So we need more and more to draw on the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was also very courageous. The thing that strikes me about Paul was how bold he was. He declared fearlessly. And I was very struck when I was in Egypt by the courage of some of the Coptic Christians and the way they spoke so boldly about Jesus Christ in an largely Islamic culture which is very anti-Christian. Let's pray. Now, first of all, there might be someone here who has not yet got converted. And I want to say to you that God loves you. And you know in your heart whether you have this relationship with Christ or not. Maybe you're like Saul. You've got doubts. You've heard testimonies of other people who've found Christ, and you know that inside, even though you try to live a good life, you know inside that it's just not true of you. You feel restless and empty. Only you will know this. And I want to say to you today that if you're feeling like that, you can come to Jesus Christ. He's here. He loves you. And the key thing is to surrender to him, to make him the Lord. Put him at the center of your life. And I also want to pray for those of us who are feeling rather nervous about this mission, probably all of us actually. We don't need to be, because we have God's power with us. And we want to pray, Lord, that you'll help us to keep speaking about you, pointing people to you, not to ourselves, and help us to engage with them and to show them that knowing you is the most exciting and the most wonderful thing in life. So fill us with joy, fill us with the Holy Spirit, fill us with courage and with compassion and love, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And can I just say at the end, if there's anyone who is really wants to know more about this, have a word with me afterwards and I'll direct you in a way to help you. I'd love to help anyone here who's struggling about some of this. Thank you.